Let's just come before God in prayer. Let's all pray. Father, thank you so much that we have a shepherd in Jesus Christ. Lord, I just really pray now that we will all focus on that, that we will only trust in you alone. Lord, take away any baggage that is on our hearts, any distractions that we have brought into this room tonight, Lord. Help us to just focus on your word. Please, Lord, now feed your flock, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, if I could just have a little show of hands. Just put your hand up if you've already done all of your Christmas shopping. You've already done it all, yeah? Super, super organised. Okay, put your hands up if you've started your Christmas shopping. You've done a bit, okay. Put your hands up if you've not even started it whatsoever. Okay, I'm like that. Now, with less than 30 sleeps till Christmas, a few less if you're an insomniac, a few more if you're a student, well, you know, we're getting very busy with this time of Christmas, you know. We can get very busy with Christmas time. And what I want us to do tonight is I want us to think about how the shepherds, even though they were dead busy, how they made time for Jesus. So I've got 3 points for you tonight. The first point is the simple shepherds. The second point is the scared shepherds. And my third point is the saved shepherds. So first off, let's have a little think about the simple shepherds. So if you just look at verse 8 with me, please. Sorry, I've gone and lost my passage there. Luke 2, verse 8. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. So I want you to just take this into your mind now, okay? Here are these shepherds, they're out in the fields, and then suddenly this angel of the Lord comes down and gives them this precious message that God is about to enter into this world. And the shepherds were the first people to hear this message. The first people to hear that Jesus Christ, the most amazing gift to this earth, is coming into this world, and they were the first people to hear this. So the question needs to be asked, why shepherds? Why shepherds? Why didn't he go to the businessmen of this world? Why didn't he go to the poets of this world, to the scholars, to a doctor, to a king? Why insignificant shepherds? Why did he choose shepherds? I think the answer lies in Matthew 2, verse 6, the other sort of nativity passage in the Bible. So if you just turn there quite briefly for a moment, please. So Matthew 2 and verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will be a shepherd to my people Israel. So why shepherds? What do you think? Because shepherds care for sheep. And Jesus Christ cares for his sheep. And who are his sheep? You and me. I remember my very last memory of my cousin's grandpa. It happened on Christmas night. And my family, my cousin's family, they have a farm at Crown Lane. So you know Crown Lane Church over that way? They have a big farm there. And everyone was inside and they were, you know, eating mince pies and having a bit of a chinwag. And I decided I'm going to have a walk around the farm and just look at the animals. So I'm walking around the farm and it's pitch black, it's a cold night. So all you can hear is the cows doing that, you know, that noise, and all the condensation is there. And then I just see my cousin's grandpa walking down with two milk bottles in his hands. And he gets down and he goes towards the calves and he just puts them gently in his hands and he feeds them this milk. Now, I actually gave it a go as well. I tried to feed these same calves, but when I tried to feed them, all the milk spilled down the face, it went all over me, and I couldn't get them to stay still, they were kicking around. But for some reason, Richard's grandpa had a way of calming down those cattle. Why have I said that? Because Jesus Christ has a way of calming down his sheep. Even though we're kicking and we're stressed and we have all these, he knows how to just calm us down and to subdue us. So I think that's the first reason that Jesus was the shepherd of his people. So he came and spoke to shepherds as a picture that, yeah, this is what I'm going to be to the people, to my children, to the church. But the second reason I think is this. Shepherds, if we're honest, they're not really the most glamorous people in the world, are they? They're not, you know, they're not kings, they're not queens. They're a bit overlooked, aren't they? They're a bit ignored. You know, I would probably like, I was trying to think, what would shepherds be like in our modern society? And I did a bit of research into it, what they were seen as in those days. And I think what shepherds would probably be seen as today is bricklayers. You know, a bricklayer, I hope there's no one who's a bricklayer in here today, but you know a bricklayer, they're a bit rough and ready and they can be loud and maybe the language might be a bit provocative. I'm not saying all bricklayers are like that, but you know, they can be a bit rough and ready. Now, just think about this. God has a big heart for those people who are overlooked in society, who aren't seen as the most special people in society. He's got a big heart for those people. Now just nod your head if you've heard of YouTube before. You know what I'm talking about when I say YouTube? Right, I'll take it one step further, okay? Have you heard of social experiments? Have you heard of a social experiment on YouTube? Okay, let me explain what a social experiment is. On YouTube, there's loads of different channels, but one thing that's taken off is this idea of a social experiment. So what you might have is you might have a man who's got a camera in a bag and it's hidden. And what he'll have is he'll have a prankster who will put different people in awkward situations and then they'll film it. They used to do something like it on TV years ago. So, for instance, they might say, they might get him to go up to random people and say, "Where's McDonald's?" And then he'd really get close into the personal space and you'd see the people sort of feeling uncomfortable about it. Well, they did a social experiment. So they do silly ones, but they've also done some serious ones. And they did a social experiment of a man hanging off a bridge just as if he's about to commit suicide. And he's standing on this bridge and he's literally, everyone can see this man's about to do something, you know, very scary. What the terrifying thing was, literally hundreds upon thousands of people just walked past for hours without saying, "Are you okay? Is there anything I can do to help?" And what makes things even worse, some people even took out their camera phones and began to film this man. You see, this world, we've gone quite loveless, haven't we? We overlook the poor, the special needs, the disabled, the unattractive, the asylum seekers, the unintelligent. We overlook all of these people, but when Jesus was hanging on that cross, when he was dying on that cross, when he was breathing his last breath on that cross, he was dying there for people. He was breathing his last breath for the special needs, for the disabled, for all those people that this world overlooks. He was dying there for people. So friends, do the same and give your life up for people. Go after people, because that's what Jesus came into this world for, was for people. So if you can, give your life up for people. I missed this out, but James chapter 2 verse 5 says this. "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised for those who love him?" Let me just say this. Do you yourself maybe feel a little bit overlooked? Like you're not that important, or that you don't really matter? Well, that same Jesus who came to this world 2,000 years ago is the same Jesus who loves you today and cares about you as a person. No one has the right to say that nobody loves me in this world, because that's just not true. Jesus loves you. Okay, secondly, let's have a think about the scared shepherds. So if you just look at verse 9 with me, please. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Now, can you agree with this? Some fears are a little bit silly, okay? Some fears that we have are a bit silly, a bit irrational. And some fears that we have are really quite sensible, quite rational fears to have. Can you agree with that? So we're going to do a bit of a test now, and we're going to do a vote on... I'm going to give you four fears, and you're going to tell me if you think it's rational or irrational. So the first fear, just put your hands up if you think being scared of spiders is a rational thing to be scared of. It's a normal thing, okay? Put your hand up if you think it's a bit of a silly thing to be scared of spiders. I mean, my wife was partly tempted to put it up at the first option there. Okay, I'm from Wigan. Walking the streets of Wigan late at night at 4 o'clock in the morning. Put your hand up if you think that's quite a rational thing to be scared of. You need to be a bit wary, yeah. I agree. No one thinks it's irrational. Now, I've got a friend, and I promise you this is true. I've got a friend, and he told me that petrol hand... I don't want to scare anyone here. I hope I'm not going to put a paranoid thought in your head. But he told me that petrol handles, you know when you put the petrol pump in, he said that is the highest place in anywhere in society where you can get bacteria on your hands. So whenever he touches a petrol handle, he has hand bacteria, antibacterial, and he wipes his hands on there. Put your hand on if you think that's a rational thing to be scared of. I mean, we've got to be hygienic, but it's not quite rational. Put your hand on if you think it's a little bit irrational to be scared of petrol handles. Okay, and last but not least, putting your hand in fire. Do you think that's a rational thing to be scared of? Yeah, you don't want to put your hand... Yeah, that's quite obvious. Now, the shepherds, I think, were afraid for both a rational reason and irrational reason, and a not-so-rational reason. So first, let's think about the irrational reason, the silly reason, if you like. So just look at verse 10. Then the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Now, why do you think the angel said that to them? Why did he say, "I bring you good news"? Now, just stop me if I get something wrong now. But I think what was going on in the shepherds' minds, possibly, was they thought, there's bad news coming. They thought, when they saw this glorious angel, they thought, there's bad news. There's condemnation coming. Maybe there was some sin in their life, and they were scared. They were afraid of this angel. They thought, oh no, there's all this judgment. We're in so much trouble right now. And they were scared of that. And I wonder if anyone else thinks like that. When you hear the Christian message, you think, it's always judgment, it's always condemnation, I'm always in God's bad books. And some people, very sadly, I don't think the shepherds were thinking this, but some people, like a friend I work with at work, think whenever you talk to them about the Christian message, it's always boring news. Whenever you hear a preacher at the front, oh, it's going to be boring news. I mean, I wonder how many people think is all Christianity is I can't get drunk, I can't watch 18 films, I can't go shopping on a Sunday, I can't swear, I've got to be polite, I've got to read my Bible. You know, they think it's all this list of things you've got to do to get into God's good books. Now, just be honest, have you ever thought like that before? That it's a bit of a glum message. You see, do you know what the wonderful thing is about being a Christian? Is there's a barrier between me and God. There was a barrier between me and God, but when Jesus Christ came into the world, he blew that barrier away. When he died on the cross, he took that barrier away, and now I can have friendship with the God of this universe. I can pray to him, I can speak to him, and he hears me. He actually listens to me, Joe Kirby, little old me. He listens to me, and he actually answers my prayers. In 2014, something special happened to me and Emma. Can you guess what happened? We got married. Now, what does every married couple, well, most married couples need when they first get married? What do they need to move into? A house, don't they? My voice went a bit higher then. Sorry, I was getting emotional like on the wedding day again. Now, me and Emma, I'll let you into a bit of a secret. We wanted to get a house, but when we first got married, we were only earning £700 between us. I was earning £400, Emma was earning £300. This is only 3 years ago, this isn't back in the 1960s when that was worth a lot. We weren't earning a lot of money. But we thought, you know, we'll try our luck. I don't believe in luck, but we thought we need to get, we had a decent deposit, so we thought we'll go in and we'll try and get a mortgage. So we went into the mortgage advisor and he put our figures in into the computer. Okay, you can borrow £70,000. So he put that into the mortgage calculator and he was like, and he was quite shocked. He can borrow £70,000. So he rang up the company, the Leeds Building Society, said, we put this into the mortgage calculator. Are you sure we can borrow £70,000? And he said, well, if the mortgage calculator says that's right, well then that's fine. Yeah, that must be accurate. While all this was happening, he recorded the phone call. He then print screened the fact it said we could borrow £70,000. Next day, ring. Hi, is that Joe and Emma? Basically, what it is, I know that we said you could borrow £70,000, but the Leeds Building Society got back in touch and they said you can only buy £15,000. I mean, you can't even buy a wheelie bin with £15,000, so how on earth are we going to get a house? But he said this, listen, we're going to fight it, because they said that they would do it, and we're going to get our big boss against their big boss. And by trading standards, because they had said they would do it, guess what? Me and Emma now live in a house. And we've managed to keep the bills and we've not been thrown out on the streets. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying we prayed about that. And that wouldn't happen to ordinary people, but God answered our prayers. I'm not saying everyone's going to get a house, you know, not preaching health and wealth or anything. But God, any Christian you speak to, supernatural things happen because God listens to us and answers our prayers. Now, here's the rational reason why they were scared. Verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So, could I just ask you a personal question now? What are you angry with God about? Just have a think in your mind. Is there anything you're a little bit angry with God about? Stephen Fry once said, he was asked this question. If, he's an atheist, he said, God really does exist and you've been caught out and you stand before God in the pearly gates, what will you say to God? This was his response. How dare you? How dare you create a fly which could bury itself into a child's eyes? How dare you allow starvation? How dare you allow all of these things? Now, do you think that when Stephen Fry stands before the almighty creator of the universe, he's even going to get a chance to say one word to him? Look, if we think we're going to stand before, walk into heaven, and we're going to say to God, hey God, why did you let my uncle die? Why didn't I get this job? Why did you let this happen? Why am I suffering with this? Why did you let that happen? If you think that's going to happen, you've got another thing coming. You see, in the book of Revelation, John the disciple, he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus not as a man, but in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, he saw him. And this is his description. He says his hair was like wool. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze. His voice was like rushing waters. His tongue was like a two-edged sword. And he said, John, this disciple who Jesus loved so much, this disciple which Jesus even put his arms around and he put his hand on his chest. He could be so close to Jesus. This very disciple who Jesus loved more than anyone. He said, when I, John, saw Jesus Christ, I fell to the floor as though I was dead. What do you think you and I are going to do when we stand before God? And as we come to our third and final point, let's think about the most wonderful thing, the save shepherds. Verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Those shepherds knew that God had just entered the world. And what does it say in verse 16? It says they came with haste. In other versions it says they hurried. What were they hurrying for? They were hurrying to see this Christ. They were hurrying to see Jesus. Let's even put it this way. They were hurrying to get saved. Now, this next thing is quite important, so you might want to catch this. This is probably one of the most sensible things I'm going to say all for the whole of this sermon. Now, the shepherds, they were working really, really hard in these fields. I'm not a shepherd, but they were grinding, they were grafting, they were working hard in these fields, looking after these sheep. But what happened? They were busy, weren't they? But they weren't too busy to get saved. They weren't too busy to go looking for Jesus. They weren't too busy to visit that stable and see Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question now. Are you too busy for Jesus? Are you too busy to make time for the Lord Jesus Christ? My mum once said, she told me this story. Before she became a Christian, she often used to say, I'm not going to become a Christian until I've done my O-levels, which, you know what O-levels are, GCSEs, and then after that I'll become a Christian. And actually, it did work out, it did happen that way. But let's be honest, that is not a sensible thing to do, to say I'm going to wait. And I wonder if there's anyone in the room that was like me when they were younger. I used to often say, I'll become a Christian when I'm old and grey and I'm wrinkly and I've got no life left in me, because I want to enjoy myself while I'm younger. I believe one of the greatest tragedies is to know that Jesus Christ is the real deal. To know that Jesus Christ really was God in the flesh, that he hung on a cross, to know that he could forgive us of all of our sins, and to know that he's in heaven now and he can give you eternal life. To know all of those things and then to put it off. I'm going to make a statement now, and you tell me if you agree with this statement, yes or no. There is no one now in this room that can guarantee that you will live another 5 years. Do you agree with that statement? Let's take it one step further. There's no one in this room who can guarantee to you that you will live till tomorrow. Just this afternoon I heard some very sad news about the person who looks after my grandpa's house, a very fit, healthy 60-year-old who paints and things like that, he just died on Wednesday of cancer. And these things, they just come on us. So I think you're all Christians in the room, but I don't know your hearts. But if anyone was thinking, I'm going to put some real time into following Jesus, I'm going to really think more about Jesus when I get retired, that is a very silly thing to do, because we don't know we've even got tomorrow. Now, I make an apology now. I'm sorry if you've heard this illustration before, but there is no better story I can tell you than this one. That I preach it a lot, I tell this story a lot, but it just shows you the fragility of time. Roger Carswell. You all know Roger Carswell, the evangelist. Well, Roger Carswell actually used to be an RE teacher. And one day he was in his RE lesson and he was teaching the children all about Jesus' death and resurrection, and they'd done this sort of little cartoon strip, if you like, and been through all of these different things. Anyway, a young man, a 14-year-old boy called William, walked down to the front and he said, "Oh, Mr. Carswell, I'd really like to know that when I die, I will 100% go to heaven. How can I know this?" And Roger Carswell, he looked at his watch and he thought, well, it's 4:05, I don't really have time to go into this. I tell you what, William, come back tomorrow and we'll have a chat about it then, we'll talk about these things then. So anyway, 4:00 went and all the children get up and they rush out the door and they run home. The next day, Roger Carswell's walking up to school and he sees these blue flashing lights, and he hears this siren. You think, just another ambulance. As he walks up to the corridor outside his classroom, are three of the lads that were in William's class, and they run up to him. Their faces are pale, they look so stressed, and they say, "Mr. Carswell, Mr. Carswell, haven't you heard the news? William's been killed." And that very day, William was walking to school, and he was walking upon the pavement, and a lorry overturned and crushed him against the brick wall. And Roger Carswell said he learnt a very valuable lesson that day. "Never again will I say, go away and think about it. Never again will I say, we'll have a chat about it tomorrow. From this day on, forevermore, I will say, you come today, because today could be your last day." So, I'm going to say the same thing. I don't know where people stand, but if you're interested in becoming a Christian, even if you're not, it won't do you any harm to hear this again. If we go to the stables now, we're going to catch up with the shepherds. Let's go to the stables. And we're going to peer in and see the Lord Jesus. You look in and you see Jesus Christ. And you see his lovely little, you know what babies' hands are like, lovely and dimply and cute. Well, and his feet as well. Well, those hands and those feet would be ripped to shreds for all the times you've done bad things with your hands and your feet. You then look over and you see Jesus Christ's soft face, that baby's face. That face would one day be a mixture of blood, spittle and dust for all the times that your face has turned and looked at things it shouldn't have. And then there you see Jesus. He's wrapped in swaddling cloths. He didn't have enough money to have proper clothes. He just had these cloths on. And one day that same Jesus would grow up to be a man, and he'd be stripped naked in front of his mom, humiliated, dying there for all the times that you've been disrespectful to your mom. He hung there on that cross for you and me. He was punished in our places so that we could be forgiven. Christ's blood is heaven's key. And if there's anyone here today who's dreaming of a white Christmas, I don't know if there is anyone who's hoping for a white Christmas, well, it can be guaranteed, because Isaiah 1 says, "Though your sins be like scarlet, saith the Lord, I can wash them whiter than snow." And the blood of Jesus can wash us all whiter than snow. So this Christmas, if you don't know Jesus, why not ask the Saviour of the world to be the Saviour of your world? Let's sing our final hymn, which is hymn 220, "While Shepherds Watch."